Okay, before we begin, let me just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that we could come here to worship you. Thank you for that boundless love that you have shown us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I just pray that you would just open the hearts of the listeners today. May we look to examine our heart according to your word. And Father, again, we just thank you for this time, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I was studying this, I kept thinking about this theme of two different types of families. And I was thinking what I often do, and I noticed my mom doing it, and I think we all do it. If we look at our kids, or maybe see other people's kids, and we see something they do, like an expression they make, or something they say, and say, "Oh, that reminds me of their father," or I see something the kids do, like, "Oh, that reminds me of me. I did that." A lot of times, it's not good things. Or I say, "Oh, that reminds me of Kristen," or that facial expression, or something like that. And so I was thinking that as children of God, that we should exhibit some of those character traits of our Father. And that is what John is saying here. Just like as children, by genetics or just spending time with your father and mother, you're going to pick up on those mannerisms, on those behaviors. And if you're a true child of God, you're going to show those characteristics of your Heavenly Father. And when you look at the scripture, there's only two families that you can be in. You can be a child of God, and your father is God, or you could be a child of the devil. And we're going to see that here in scripture. And I think we can all see that at one time, either if you're saved or if you're not, that you were once or now are a child of the devil. So before we turn to 1 John chapter 3, I wanted to look at that. And so let's look at a couple of scriptures, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So we see here that Paul is saying in Ephesians that you once were sons of disobedience. You once were the children of wrath just as others. So we see here that we were all these things. We're going to turn back to Ephesians in a little bit, but to look at one more scripture that shows this, let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. You can just flip back a few pages in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So we see here the same thought, that you were not at one point God's child, that you were adopted when you came by faith and accepted Christ as your Savior. And now we can cry out and call God, the one who created the heaven and earth, our Father. So we see here, as we said, that there's characteristics of a child of God. And some of the ones that we're going to look at are righteous living and love. Before I get into this, I just wanted to make sure that we got some things straight before we get started. When we're looking at ourselves in light of these words, I don't want us to measure or examine ourselves by what we are doing. We're going to talk about living righteously and loving the way God has commanded us to love. And we're going to say that if you're living obedient to God's word, if you're living righteously, that's a trait that you're a son of God. And I don't want you to look at your works and say, oh, I did this, or look at somebody else and say, I did this. But this is a heart thing, that if your heart is desiring to be obedient to God's word, to be righteous, righteous living, and if you're desiring, your heart desires to love the way God has commanded us to love, then that is showing that you have been born of God. So I just wanted to make sure, as we look to examine ourselves in light of these words, that we're not looking at, oh, I did this, or I don't do this, and I do that. That this is not based on works, but this is about examining your heart and your desires according to God's word. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. First verse, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. First thing we see is, what manner of love? We just sung that song. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We see what great type of love. You don't have to turn back here, but as I said, I'm coming back to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We see here what great love the Father showed us, what special, unique kind of love. We even talked about this at the Lord's Supper, about that the great love that he had, that he would send his only son to die for our sins. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we see here in many versions, it's also added, and we are. It says we should be called the children of God, and we are. That shows that we should be confident. If you're saved, if you've been born again, we should have confidence and we should know and have eternal security that we will be in heaven if we are born again. The end of this verse says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. It says we are not of the world. And if we practice righteousness, meaning if we are obedient to God's word and follow God, the more the world will despise and hate you. And this is nothing new. And John is just saying exactly what Christ said in the Gospel of John. So let's turn there. The Gospel of John, just so we can see what Christ said. See, we didn't even need to do a sword drill because we're doing one right now. Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll read verse 18 to 20. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So see here that the ones that have not trusted Christ, that if you're obedient to God's word, that you're to experience this, that we should not be shocked when this happens. Verses 2 and verses 3, I'll read those. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So we see here this hope that has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. What a hope that we have. And I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians, because Paul says the same thing in just a few different words. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. It says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." So here, Paul is the same thing as John. He's looking to that future and saying, right now I know in part, but then I will know just like as I am known. That we will have that knowledge when Christ appears and we are with him. Back to 1 John chapter 3. We see in verse 3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Living in this hope that we have, that we will see him, that we will be with Christ and know him and shall be like him, that should be incentive for righteous and pure living as we're living right now. So now we're going to go to verse 4, and as we go on through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see a look at the two natures and also the two families, or two fathers, if you want to call it, as I talked about. Verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So we see here, first off, the point I want to make is there's not levels of sin. I think we have a tendency to think of some sins as big sins and these other sins as little sins. But in God's eyes, and when we look at Scripture, that's not what the Bible says. That God is holy and he hates sin. There's no big sin and little sin, and sin is sin, and we see here sin is lawlessness, which is rebellion against God. We see when we sin, this is talking right here to believers and people who have not came to Christ as Savior, that when we sin, we are saying to God that what he's saying is not right, that we have rebelled against him. Verse 5, it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." I think when you understand lawlessness, it makes verse 5 mean even more to us. That even though we rebelled against him because we have sinned, we've committed lawlessness, God manifested his son to take away our sins, and in him there was no sin. It's showing his great love towards us. Also, when we look at this, not only did Christ come to take away the penalty of our sin when he died on the cross, he also gives us the power to deliver us from our sin now. I know you're probably like me, where there are some sins in your life that you struggle with. And I think we all maybe struggle with different sins differently. There may be some sins that I don't struggle with as much as you do, and some that I struggle with more that maybe you don't. But through the Holy Spirit, God has given us the ability to deliver us from our sin. if we want to be delivered. And we see here throughout this epistle that we should confess our sins and that we have a high priest, a great high priest in Christ Jesus, who is our advocate. And we should come to him. Verse 6 through 9. It says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. So we read these verses, and we may be a little bit confused when reading these. Because we see here in verse 6, and in a few other verses, verse 6 says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Verse 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. I think we can be confident and know that what John is saying that the people that are saved do not sin whatsoever. We know that is not true. We know in the first John, if we say that we don't sin, that we're a liar and we're deceiving ourselves. And we see that we should confess our sins, as I said. And in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John, we talk about that advocate, that high priest that we come to, that go-between, Christ. So what does he mean? I'm going to read right what it says from the Scofield Reference Bible, and because they explain it better than I can. When we're talking about this word commits sin, it says, as a person's habitual attitude towards sin, as expressed in his practice or non-practice of it. I'm going to read that again. It says, a person's habitual attitude towards sin, as expressed in his practice or non-practice of it. So it's not saying that, oh, you did this sin, you sinned, you're not a child of God, or your sin, you're not abiding in him. But it's saying it's the one that's habitual, that it's what I was talking about before, is that heart desire. Is it something that you're continuing to practice? And I think back to my own self before I was saved, and thinking about how I treated sin in my life and how I, in my own way, I never really wanted to repent of my sin. I trusted in God. I mean, I knew what the Lord did. I knew that he died, and I had that head knowledge. But I never trusted in him. I never wanted to say what God said is right is what I'm saying is right. For me, it was just, if what God said aligned what I thought, then that was good, and I can feel good about it. But if it did not align, then I ignored it or I justified my sins. And that's not what a child of God does. If you read God's word and you know it, and you're a child of God, you're going to want to do what God says. You're going to want to follow his commandments, being obedient to him. In verse 6, it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Another note I wanted to make with this is that if we have true fellowship with God, we're not sinning. That sin breaks fellowship with God. And as I said before, we are to confess our sin to God and restore that fellowship. Verse 7, it says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So we have this positional righteousness that when we are saved by faith, that we have this righteousness. That's what we see in Romans. We see that when we are saved by faith, we are righteous before God. We have been made right before him, with him. But this is talking about that when we are practicing righteousness, kind of what I said before, if you're being obedient to God's word, What is right with God is right with us. And the sins that are in your life, you're going to want to give up. And we are, as it says in verse 7, we are little children, and we're going to want to demonstrate these characteristics of our Father. And I was thinking about this term, little children, that John uses. And I know we've talked about this before. When Christ states that we should be as little children, and I was thinking back to my own children and kind of what that means. And I was thinking the younger my kids are, my youngest kids, I think they more represent that. And I think back to think of Maisie and Matthew and how they always just want to be with us. I mean, Kristen's going to the bathroom and they're trying to follow in there. They're banging at the door, trying to knock in there. Why? Because they want to be with their mom. And if Kristen's not there, then they'll do the same thing to me. They want to be close to us. They're constantly, Mom, Dad, I need you for this. I need you for that. And sometimes as parents, you're like, oh, can't wait for them to be a little more independent. And sometimes it can be a nuisance. And they're constantly needing us. They're not independent. So much more we should be like that with our Heavenly Father. We should want to be close to Him by being in His Word, reading it, knowing it. And we should constantly come to Him for our needs. When I was thinking about this, I feel like a lot of times we're more like that teenager that we think we know how to be independent, but we really don't. But we think we should be independent. That's how we act sometimes, but we should be as little children and being dependent on our Father, our Heavenly Father, for our strength and all that we do to be as children. And one thing else, I was thinking about in trusting our Father, and it just hit me today. I don't know why this phrase hit me, but my dad always told me, if I ever question him and say, why do I have to do this? I don't want to do that, you know, and I question him, he would always say, if a butterfly pulls a plow, you hook him up. It's the craziest expression in the world. If a butterfly pulls a plow, you hook him up. I didn't know what that meant as a child. But what he was trying to say is that if I tell you to do something, you do it. And if I say, butterfly will pull a plow, you just hook him up. And that's the way we should be with God's Word. That we should have that type of trust and faith in God. If He tells us a butterfly will pull a plow, we should hook him up. But for some reason, that phrase came to my head today. Verse 8. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the people that love this world can be content in sin. And one who does not practice what God has commanded, who is not obedient to God's word, their father is the devil. And I know that is strong medicine and hard to hear, but that is what John is saying. That is what the Word of God is saying here. What does our old nature do with sin? It ignores it. It justifies it. We make it seem not so bad in our own eyes. We talked about before that big sin and little sin. And you could say, I only did this because that. And that's the way we justify it. Say, I only lied because this, little white lie, or I only yelled because this person did that, and I wouldn't have done it if they didn't do it, so I'm okay. That's not what the Word of God says. We're not to justify or try to justify our sins to make ourselves feel better. I think back to that verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, where it says, we have turned everyone to his own way, and that is what the flesh and that old nature does. We just do everything our own way. What pleases me is right. That's what the old nature, that's what the flesh says. And we have this battle between the old nature and new nature. And I want to turn to a verse to look at that. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to start with verse 15. It says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice." So what Paul's saying, what I will to do, which is be obedient, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do, which would be sin. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Let's skip down to verse 24. It says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So we see here the Apostle Paul describing what he was going through, what I think we all go through, this battle between these two natures, that if you are a child of God, just as Paul was saying, that he wills to do what is right before God's eyes. But he sees that there is sin still in him, and he still sins. But without being born again, without having that spirit inside you, there is no ability to do the will of God. There's no ability to do that. Verse 9, it says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." And that kind of hits it right where we need to land right there, is that, have you been born again? Has the word of God convicted you? And have you turned to Christ and asked him to be your Savior? Have you asked him to come to your heart and to reside in there? Does he have a place in there? If he does, and you've been born again, then you're going to want to be obedient to God's word. And as I said before, in my life, I had the head knowledge. It's not like I didn't know what the word of God says. And I knew that Christ died and he rose again. I knew some of the scripture, and I said, yeah, that's true. I'm not going to deny it. But I was never obedient to God's word. I never wanted to do what was right with God's eyes, because I was probably ignorant, because I never read my Bible. And if I did, I would just justify things. But the main thing that I noticed when I asked Christ to be my Savior is that my attitude changed to God's word. I didn't want to ignore it. I didn't want to justify my sins. If I saw that what God said was right, God said was sin, I wanted to change that. And sometimes it took longer than it should. But when the word of God convicted me, I wanted to serve my Father. Verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you do not have the ability to practice righteousness and don't have the ability to love one another the way God has asked you to. And I was thinking, as studying this, this question is, are there good people that are not saved? And I feel like I knew that answer, but I was thinking more of the lines of, if I was talking to someone who did not know the word of God or were not saved, like, how would I explain that to that person? And it made me think, and it made me go through some scripture. In Luke 18, when Christ is talking to this rich man, he calls him good, and Christ said, "Who is good?" And he said, "Only the Father is good." We see in the creation, when God calls after each day, that it says, "It was good," or "It is good." And we see here that when sin enters, it is not good. We see in Romans 3 that Paul is saying that none of us are good. No, not one. Because we have sinned. And I think while we think about this is because we are sinners. And we see people do good things and we say, oh, they're good. And we kind of weigh the good and the bad. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't weigh the scales of good and bad. Because God is holy. We see in Isaiah 6, He is holy, holy, holy. That there is no sin that is going to enter into heaven. And that is why that perfect sacrifice needed to be made. That we need to be made spotless before His eyes, right before God, before we can enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, are there good people that are not saved? No, because none of us are good in God's eyes. And we're just looking at in a earthly sense. In our flesh, we look at, are people good or are people bad? Verse 11 and 12, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." So we see here that Cain killed because he was envious of his brother. Because Abel did what was right before God. We see here that, just as we said before, that he hated his brother because he was righteous. Just as Christ said, just as John is saying. And to look at what God has called love, let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we looked at that earlier, but we're going to look at the beginning portion, well known. Portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to read verses 4 through 7. Verse 4, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So we see here in verse 4 that love does not envy, that we should not be envious of one another. We should not be puffed up, should not boast in that. We should not seek our own, and we should not rejoice in iniquity. It's interesting. What the world calls love is not exactly what God calls love. We talked about before, we see the sign says love is love. But we know that what the scripture says is God is love. And we're going to see that in the fourth chapter of 1 John. And we see here that it does not rejoice in iniquity. We see a world that rejoices in iniquity. And if you do not rejoice in them, if you don't say that is the right love or the right way God's called marriage, then it's called hate. But we know what love is, and we know the great example of love that we have in God. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." And I'm not going to elaborate on that because we've already talked about that. That if we are loving the way God has loved, that the world is going to hate us. Verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Our new love gives us confidence. It says we know in the beginning of verse 14 that and a knowledge that we have been born again. And you can be lacking in that security and that joy if you don't have that love and living in obedience that we should. Verse 15 and 16, it says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, and because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The lost cannot know love without knowing Christ. Our example of love comes from Christ. And we see John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Verse 17 to 19 says, but whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We see here in verse 17, it says, and shuts up his heart from him. In the King James Version, it says, bowels of compassion. And I didn't really know what that meant, so I had to look it up. But it talks about that gut feeling of compassion and sympathy for others. And I think it means more than just saying heart. I think I got more understanding of it. That gut feeling when you see your brother in need and the Spirit is leading you to help them, to help one another. And it's that gut feeling of compassion that we should have for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for one another. It says, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this was where, when I was studying that, it just hit me the most, that I do feel that I do love you, but I struggle to show that. And we see here that John is calling us for action, that this is not just that we say, I care about you. We say that I love you, I want what's best for you, that I'm praying for you, and all that's fine and good. But John is calling us action, that if we are really loving our brothers and sisters, that we're going to put that love into action, that it's going to show in our life. Verse 20 and 21 says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. I read that the first time. I was like, I did not understand it. I had to read a lot, and I had to write down what I was going to say because I was like, I'm not going to be able to say it the right way. But what I thought about in verse 20, I'll read that again. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. What I was thinking about is that when we fail in these things, the loving in deed and in truth and being obedient, our hearts will condemn us for that. But we should not be worried about our security because God knows our hearts. And you know your heart, that you know that you have trusted in Christ, that you have asked him to come into your heart and you're born again. And when our heart condemns us, if you're a child of God, you're going to turn to God. You're going to repent and say what he says is right is what we are going to say is right. And what he says is wrong, we're going to say is wrong. But we should not lose our security in Christ in this because God knows our hearts when we fail. Verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. That when we are having fellowship with him, we are abiding in him, we have that confidence in God. And verse 22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. When we come to God in prayer, we come to him and ask him, he will give us, he will answer our prayers according to his will. And we have confidence in this. Verse 23 and 24. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we see here, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are saved because his Spirit is in us. And if he is in us, it's going to show. And we're going to want it to show. So in closing, as I said from the beginning, that this really just comes down to a heart issue. That we were born dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God. And then at a point in our life that we realize a great need in our life, that we needed a Savior, that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and that Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And we come to God and repent of our sin and ask Christ to be our Savior. Ask Him to come into our heart, and that Spirit will be in our heart. And we are made new. That's why I say the word born again. It's because that's what Christ said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, that you must be born again. You must be made new. So I'll leave you with this, that if you have not had that moment where you have realized that you're a sinner and needed to come to Christ, that today would be that day. Today would be the day of your salvation. If you have been born again, I know that you know it and God knows it, but does your neighbor know it? The only way that your neighbor is going to know it is by how you're living. That is the greatest witness that you have. And are you living in obedience to God's word? Yes, your neighbor may hate you. Your coworkers, they may not love you. But it's the greatest witness to the world, is our obedience to God's word. Are we loving the way that God has asked us to love? And yet again, the world may not love us for it. It's probably a good sign if they don't. But are we doing that? Are we witnessing to the world? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your words. Father, I pray that we go home tonight and we meditate on your words. We meditate on our own heart and see in where we have failed, where we are struggling. And Father, we know that if our heart condemns us, that you know our hearts, Lord. And if there is a heart here, Lord, that you're not in, would you please just plant that seed today in their heart, and that they would come to you and ask for you to reside in their heart, to have a place there, and to be born again. Father, I pray that we all come to examine ourselves to your word, to make it a plan to study it, to know it, to not be ignorant of it, and to abide and be obedient in your word. Father, I thank you again for your words that you have given us in this time of fellowship. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.